You can open your Bibles to Psalm 78. We'll read there in just a few moments. It's likely that all of us, if we think about it, have people in our lives who took time to pour into us, to get to know us, to give us direction and vision for our lives. And I think about my second grade teacher, Mrs. Jones. One day in class, she pulled me aside and told me that my drawing was the best one in the class. And from that point forward, I saw myself as having artistic ability. It's one of the things that gave me confidence in high school to drop the public speaking class that my mom had signed me up for because she secretly wanted me to be a preacher. But I dropped that and took an art class. And Mrs. Jones helped me have the courage to do that. In junior high, there was a guy named David who was my youth minister. He wore jeans and sandals and a choker necklace with this carved wooden thing on it. And he drove a yellow VW Beetle. I thought he might be a hippie. But it's not true. He wasn't a hippie. He was a youth minister who wanted to kind of look like a hippie. But he had fought in Vietnam, and he had a huge scar on his upper arm. It was really deep. He told me that he was hit by mortar shrapnel. And that piece of metal hit, and he said it was turned in just the right way, so it only took a huge chunk out of his upper arm. He said if it had been turned just a little bit, it would have taken my whole arm and shoulder off and killed me. So he saw himself as being protected by God, and that he was alive for a reason. But here are the most important things I remember about David. One, he took time to get to know me, and he made learning fun. This is when I was in junior high school. And I remember one day in class, in church, he was drilling us on scriptures that we were had been learning and memorizing. And he would say what the scripture was about, and we were supposed to tell book, chapter, and verse. And he said, you know, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And I was sitting there just thinking really hard. And I was like, oh, I know this, but I can't quite get it. And I looked up, and he looked at me, and he said, it's a really great Chevy engine. And I said, 327. Galatians 327. Because he knew, of course, that all middle schoolers know that you know, Chevy put 327s in the old Corvettes, right? Actually, you know, not all middle schoolers do, but he knew that I was into cars, and he knew that I would know. And so, you know, he helped a brother out. And he gave me a hint. And it was because we had spent time together, and he knew I was into cars. But what it meant to me is that he saw me. He had taken time to get to know me. That was 40 years ago. I was about 14 years old, and I'm 54, and I'm telling you this thing that I'm sure he doesn't remember, but I remember because he saw me, he noticed me, he took an interest in me, and he poured into me and wanted to help me learn about God. Psalm 78. Starting in verse 1, it says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Here the psalmist is giving a charge
to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And I think those of us who are parents likely feel no greater responsibility than to care for our children. But I don't believe we should think of this command as just being for parents. I think the charge was given to a generation to tell the next generation. So those of us who have children, but also those of us who don't have children, and singles and students and all of us as a generation, I believe the psalmist gives us a charge as a whole generation to tell the next generation about who God is. And not just the children in our households, but the children in our church family, but not just the children in our church family, but the children that are in the community around us. This whole generation is to tell the next generation about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And this passing on of the faith from one generation to the next was not always a given in Israel's history. You know, in Judges chapter 2, it talks about after that first generation who had gone through the wilderness and come into the land of Canaan, after that generation died off, the next generation, it says after that, a generation grew up who didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord or the work that the Lord had done in Israel. In one generation, they lost connection with what God had done. And you know, I don't know if it's a coincidence or not. I have a sneaking suspicion that it's not a coincidence that this happened in the first generation that settled in the promised land. See, the generation before who were on mission and they were on a journey and they saw themselves as being led somewhere by God. It was always on the tip of their tongues about, look what God is doing among us. God is taking us to the land that he promised. And then they got there and they settled and they said, we've arrived. Here we are. And when they were no longer on this journey, they were no longer acutely aware that God was taking them somewhere. Within one generation, they lost connection with all that God had done. And so the charge of telling the next generation isn't just about telling the next generation. Because, you know, we have lots of things to teach our kids. How to treat each other. The difference between right and wrong. And especially as they get older, how to make wise choices. But the most important thing we'll teach them is who God is. And what it means to have a relationship with God. And they'll give us all kinds of questions. And as they get older, the questions may get more complex, but at some point, the questions stop because they quit asking questions and they start just looking at our lives to find out what we think God is like. Because it's not just what we say, it's how we live. And if we become people who settle and are no longer on mission and no longer see ourselves as on a journey and God is taking us somewhere new and somewhere fresh and that we have things to do and that we live or you order our lives around what God has for us to do, then the praiseworthy deeds of God is just an old story from an old book that doesn't have anything to do with our lives. Therefore, it doesn't have anything to do with our children's lives. And in one generation, you can lose connection with what God is up to in the world. I believe this psalm was written to keep that kind of thing from happening again. So this brings us to an important question. How are we going to win this next generation? You know, the world is changing so fast. And one good way to become irrelevant is when changes outside an organization, the speed of change is a lot faster than the speed of change within the organization. That's a recipe for irrelevance. We got to wake up. The world is changing fast. You know, just think about how you interact with technology. You know, in our generation, kind of a shorthand for the way that our parents interacted with technology was the 12 o'clock flashing on the VCR. It's like, could you do something about that? You know, you have to get out this big manual that tells you how to keep the, you know, how to set the time on the VCRs. That's just too much trouble. But we have, we have a lot of, equivalents in our culture of how we interact with technology. You know, and unfortunately, some of us, people who are getting on up there in years, we think we're hip when we're not. Like, I'm going to get on the Facebook so I can connect with today's generation. First of all, it's not the Facebook. And second of all, today's generation is not on Facebook. Their grandparents are. And you know why they're not on Facebook? Because their grandparents are. They moved on about 10 years ago. So, you know, Sue actually reminded me this morning that a few years ago, when she heard about Twitter, she said, I need to learn how to tweet. I was like, there's got to be a better way to say that. But, you know, some of us do better than others in keeping up with technology. But with our kids, it's their native language. And we can do our best in trying to keep up, but we got to understand it's going to be CSL, you know, culture as a second language. They're native speakers. We're not. We're parents. It's our job to be out of touch. But it's a similar dynamic in trying to engage today's culture, how they think, what they like, what they're drawn to, what they're repulsed by. There's a gap in our understanding. You know, for example, in my parents' generation, there was this idea that if it's right, it will work. So if you're confident something is right, you do it and you keep doing it, even if it doesn't seem to be working, because it's right, eventually it will work. The generation today does not think that way. They think if it works, it must be right. And also the opposite is true. If something doesn't work, then you move on to something else. And that's a challenge to our faith, because we can say we believe all kinds of things, but if it's not really working, if it's not producing the fruit that it says it's supposed to produce, then what they look at us as having is a technology or a tool, if you will, that doesn't really work, and they're moving on to something else. That's why this charge to tell the next generation is about us having real, authentic faith, faith that we're living out. That's not just an old story from an old book that doesn't have anything to do with our lives and therefore has nothing to do with their life. We're always going to need translation help as we try to engage the next generation. So it brings us back to the big question, how are we going to win the next generation? Here's the answer. We're not. We're not going to. Our children are. Which means we've got to embrace them and engage them and affirm them, and then mobilize them, because they're the ones that are going to win the next generation. The church in which I spent many years, the culture there seemed to say this church thing is about the adults. What goes on here in big church is what it's all about. And so kids' classes, you really, they're used to kind of, it's kind of was viewed, and nobody said this, but it's just kind of what I took from maybe not so much what was said, but sometimes what wasn't said. But it was seen as kind of babysitting. It's like the important stuff's going on out here in big church. And so we have these classes to kind of get the kids out of the way so we can focus on with what's really important out here. Now, I want big church to be significant and beneficial, spiritually enriching. I mean, I focus a lot of my time on trying to make it that way. But what if the most important thing we do is build faith in the next generation? What if we could just as well say, we hope big church is beneficial and helpful, hope you enjoy it, hope it helps you engage with God and with each other, but really, we just have this to kind of get you parents out of the way so the kids and so our volunteers and our team can focus on what's really important, and that is building faith in the next generation who's going to go on to change the world. Which is it? Well, I believe the truth is it's not an either-or proposition. I believe firmly that it's a both and. This is important and that is important. They're not in competition with each other. But if we're going to build faith in the next generation, one of the things that we have to do is mobilize ourselves to embrace and engage and affirm and mobilize the next generation. One of the things that is a strong value with us is we don't want our kids, especially as they get older, they get to middle school and high school, that we don't want them to think of it as they go to church. We want them to understand they are the church. Amen. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today, along with the rest of us. We have no idea what hangs in the balance of our decision to embrace and engage and affirm and mobilize the next generation. There's no telling what one of our kids might be remembering 40 years from today. Something you said that you've forgotten decades ago. But they remember it. They remember it, and it helped them to have an identity in God. It helped them to see the God who has done praiseworthy deeds. It helped give them moral energy and direction and a sense of purpose. It gave them direction and inspiration and courage to put their trust in God. But it starts with us believing and accepting God's charge to tell the next generation. Amen.